Last week I saw a couple people were sleeping last week, so just in case you have any ideas. Actually, during the week I had some really good conversations about last week's message, many conversations, and they really can be summed up, I think, in this particular Facebook post that I got. So if you can put that up for us. I'll have to come back here with that bat if you don't get that. I'll read it. And if it comes up, then you'll see it too. It says, "Hey, Pastor, I had a quick question about your sermon this morning. I thought it was great, but my question is, do you believe Christians have the right from God to defend themselves and their families? Do you think that Christians have, there it is, do you believe that Christians have the right from God to defend themselves and their families?" Good question, right? That's a really good question. It's something that we need to think about, something that we need to consider what the Bible has to say about that. So I'm thinking to myself, how can I give an answer to this? You know, I don't want to spend the whole afternoon talking about this, and you know, it's a really big topic, and it's complicated, really, in its response. So how am I going to really answer this question in a very simple and concise way? Let me see. The answer is yes. Yes, here's a verse in Exodus. Exodus says, "If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed." All right? That's the reason why I have this bat, because this bat stands right next to my bed. And let me give you a little secret. I don't play baseball. So there's another reason why I have the bat next to my bed. And that's to defend my family in case I need to. So yes, I believe the Bible teaches that. In fact, the Bible teaches a lot about some of the rights that we have as people. Two other ones that I just want to mention, two other common rights that people might have, is number one, the right to receive proper payment for the work that you do. If you work hard for someone, you have the right to receive wages for that. Timothy tells us that. 1 Timothy 5:18 says, "The worker deserves his wages." And so that's just the right that we should have. These things are really universal rights that should fit in any society. Any society that's going to be successful. A father should have the right to protect his family. A worker should be paid the proper wages that he earns. And the third one would be the right to marry and establish a home for yourself. The Bible again tells us that when he created Adam, he looked at Adam and he said, "You know what? It's not good that this boy is alone." Kind of a little paraphrase. "And so I am going to make him a helper, a companion for him." And then later on it says, "I want you to be fruitful and multiply." So the right to have a companion, the right to bear children and have a family, these things certainly come from God. In our very own Constitution of the United States, when they established the land that we live in and enjoy, in spite of some of the difficulties we face these days, in the Declaration of Independence, this is what it says, and I think I have this so you can read it as well. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, undeniable rights, that these rights are not an alien to you. They're not foreign to you because they are undeniable. And these rights are, among them, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now understand that the pursuit of happiness there does not mean the pursuit of frivolity and foolishness. It means that you should be able to have freedom to pursue possessions and a home, that you should have the right to work and be able to provide for yourself things that you would like to have, a home and possessions. The idea is that the type of happiness that is seen in this is the picture of someone sitting in their front porch swing. Okay? There it is. This is their front porch swing. And in their hand is some sweet tea. The happiness of that scene is the happiness that is trying, that is being communicated here in the Declaration of Independence. All right. Here comes the difficult part for us, though, folks. God has given us these common rights, but He has called us Christians to a higher standard. Which means that sometimes He calls us to sacrifice our rights for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of mercy. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, by brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. That means something. Those are not just fancy words that come off a page, but it means something. That there are times in our life, because we are Christians, that we need to sacrifice certain things that would typically be ours to have. Sometimes we sacrifice our rights for the sake of the gospel or for the sake of mercy. Again, another passage of Scripture says this, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Speaking of those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it says this, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God's. We now belong to Him. And so it is our chief concern to do His will. And sometimes His will is going to call us to sacrifice our rights. Let me give you an example. A couple from Scripture. Did the Apostle Paul have the right to marry? Yes, he did. But he sacrificed that right for the call of the gospel. Did the Apostle Paul have the right to earn wages from his work in the ministry? Yes, he did. But again, we see he sacrificed those rights for the sake of the call of Christ on him, for the sake of the gospel. Stephen, in Scripture, did he have the right to defend himself and to protect himself? Yes, he did. But in that moment, he was called by God to allow the killers to martyr him because of Christ and down through the ages. If you read Christian biographies, you'll see it time and time again, where Christians step into the line of fire for the sake of mercy, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question then for us is, how do I know when God is calling me to set aside my rights for mercy or for God's glory? Because that's a real question for us. Because it's not all the time. Sometimes the call of mercy is going to be the call to defend those who are weak and to step between those who are weak and those who are evil and to defend them. Sometimes the call of mercy is going to be to turn the other cheek. We see that both in church history. So how am I supposed to know in my life, here, now, in Port Charlotte, how am I supposed to know when I'm supposed to give up my rights or when God is going to allow me to enjoy these things? First thing is you need to be open to it. Some of you may be sitting there right now and thinking to yourself, there is no way that I am ever going to allow myself to be beat down. It's just not going to happen. I don't care who tells me. I don't care if God tells me that. I am not going to allow that to happen. Well, if you're not open to it, then you'll never hear the voice of God when He speaks to you. There's some of you in here who say to yourselves, God knows my needs, and there's no way He's ever going to call me to be single. I mean, I got needs. And so by the very fact of you demanding that, demanding these rights, these God-given rights, you will quench the Spirit of God as He speaks to you and says to you, hey, I think I got something else for you. I got a dear friend of mine, works for Samaritan's Purse, has needs just like any of us men in here. All right? God tapped him on the shoulder one time and said, listen, I think I have better things for you if you're willing to remain single. He's single to this day. He travels around the world, involved in a very exciting ministry with Samaritan's Purse. God is using him greatly. Is that everybody's call? Of course not. But God may tap some of you young people on the shoulders and say, I'm calling you to be single for the sake of the gospel. For what I have planned for you is not really suitable for a family. God may call some of you not to make a profit for what you're doing. God may call some of you to turn the other cheek. In order for you to know whether or not God is calling you to that, the first thing that you need to do is be open to it and say this, not my will, God, but yours be done in all situations. This is not my will. I am willing to do what you want me to do, God. I realize that I am a living sacrifice, and so what you call me to do, if you put your finger on me, I'm telling you now, God, I want to be willing to do that. Make me a willing vessel in your hands. If you can't get to that place, it doesn't matter how much the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder, you're not going to hear His voice. You're going to constantly quench His Spirit. And the bottom line is, if that happens, and if you're outside of God's will, if even if He calls you to one of these situations of denying yourself, denying your own rights, then you're living outside of His will, and living outside His will is not living enjoying the fruit of His Spirit. And the second thing is just being filled with the Spirit of God. So you need to be open to it, and then you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because if you're open to it, first of all, and second of all, you then are filled with the Spirit of God, He will tell you. He will let you know. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will say, you don't have to plan and prepare for it and say, okay, He will let you know. The Bible says that be prepared, and in the instant when you are prepared, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. God is going to tell you what you need to say. So if God is going to call you in a particular time and place to give up your rights for one thing or another, He will let you know if you're open to it. And you are filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? You're filled with the Spirit by the song that we just sang, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between, not sin, not my pride, not my ambitions, but nothing between my soul and my Savior. Are you living that way? Are you confessing your sin? Are you not letting your pride come between you and God? That's the way to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you will know when those times comes. And if you read biographies at all, some of the most exciting biographies are biographies of people who are willing to lay aside their rights for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me just put it in two practical points here and bring it to an end on this review. Can God call you to be a soldier? You know what that means if you're called to be a soldier. That possibly you'll be sent off to war and you'll have to kill others with a gun or with whatever. So can God call you to be a soldier? The answer to that question is yes. God can. But in the process of thinking about it, I would encourage you to remember that when you do that, if you are called to be a soldier, think about it and understand that you're putting yourself under the government. And that they then are able to put you in the battle and in the wars where they want to put you. And then you're committed to it. So think about it. Here's the other question from the other side. So that's the one side. You know, that's kind of taking it as far down over here. You take it as far down over here and we'll say, can God call you to a nonviolent lifestyle? Can God call you to be a pacifist? Not having anything to do with any sort of violence and saying in every situation, I will always defer to evil and I will not resist it. Can God call you to that type of lifestyle? Yes, He can. Again, don't make that conviction then. Don't force other people to have that same conviction. Let God lead them as He led you. And the same goes for both. Bottom line, God has given us rights. Thank the Lord for those rights, and those rights are for us to enjoy, but sometimes, and in different ways, God calls us to lay down those rights for the sake of mercy and for the sake of the cause of Christ, because we have a higher calling, and our rights are not the greatest thing that we can achieve in this life. If you have any other questions of that, trying to bring that to an end, I know we had some discussion this week. If you have any other questions, please feel free to talk to me. It's an important, important subject. Going back to the book of James, James chapter 5. Really, Scripture is very balanced, loved ones. Very balanced. And it does require you to maintain a personal walk with Jesus. It's not going to be, Scripture's not going to be translated into this little list of things that you can always, there's certain clear teachings in Scripture of things that you cannot do and things that you should do, but a lot of times, it's a matter of you being dependent on the leading of the Spirit of God in your life. James chapter 5. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 12. And Lord, we just would ask that your word will be our guide, your Spirit our instructor, and that your glory will be our chief aim this morning. And in James chapter 5, we've been talking about how the Spirit of God was calling those who were living under persecution to walk in patience to those who were in opposition to them. To walk in patience with them, to be patient people. Why? Because we have a hope that they don't have. We know that Jesus is coming again, who's going to make all things right, and we know that when Jesus comes, time will end. So we want to get the gospel out even into the hearts and in the ears of our oppressors before that day comes. Because our goal and our fruit is to see even those who wrong us, to see them come to know Jesus and His love and to be saved. So from this call of patience rises a precept condemning casual vows and you could even say rash vows. Verse 5:12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, above all kind of has the idea of give special attention to this. Make sure you don't forget this. And all the things, and all your patience, and all the things that you're remembering to do, make sure that you do not forget to do this. This precept. Again, we can see that he's clearly talking to Christians here. He says, my brethren, and then he says, above all, my brethren, do not swear. Now, typically when we think of swearing, what do we think of? We think of profane language, right? Dirty language. Or, you know, using God's name in vain and just kind of a sentence filler or, you know, using the name of Jesus Christ in a lewd, crass way. We think of swearing, that's typically what we think of as swearing. But that's not what it's referring to here in this text. The swearing that is being referred to here is making oaths or vows. And here in this context, they were doing it in a very casual way. You remember when you were a kid? If you're like me at all, you know, you get together with your friends and you're talking and you're real excited about something that you saw. You know, I saw a gator cross the street. No, you didn't see a gator. Yes, I did. Cross my heart, hope to die. I saw that gator cross the street. Poke a needle in my eye. I sure did. You know what I'm talking about? You never do that as a kid? You never did that? Oh, you were just... Man, again. So, or maybe did you say, or I swear to God, you know, I saw that, swear to God I saw that, or swear to God this is true. You ever say stuff like that? And you're saying about these things that are meaningless. There's meaningless things. And you're throwing these oaths and these vows in about these things that don't even matter. That's what was going on here. It kind of carried over from Judaism. They would use all sorts of vows and oaths in their business dealing and day-to-day living. And the Spirit of God, through James, is saying, you need to cut it out. You need to stop doing this. It's wrong. And sometimes the vows that people do and use are just really unbelievably graphic. I got a vow here. I don't think I have it. I'll just read it. So if you wanted to join a particular club, here's the vow that you need to say in order to join. It says this, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my left breast torn open, my heart plucked out, and given as prey to the wild beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. Binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my body severed in two, my bowels taken from thence, and burned to ashes. What is this? Who would ever say something like that? The ashes scattered to the four winds of heaven so that no more trace or remembrance may be had, or so vile and vile a wretch as I should ever knowingly or willingly violate this my solemn obligation. Why do people make vows like that? Why is it so graphic? Why is it so in your face? You know why? It's because we, by our very nature, tend to be dishonest and liars. And as a result of that, we come up with these very graphic or creative vows just to give confidence to the listener that maybe this time we are going to keep our word. Maybe this time, if I say all these things, you will trust me that what I'm saying is true. Because we have the habit of being dishonest. Now, James pulls this particular precept right out of Matthew chapter 5. So if you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, you'll see it there as well. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Here's what they were doing in that day. All right. The Pharisees would teach that if you make a promise to someone, it really only has value if you attach an oath to it. You can only be sure of it being true as if you attach some sort of oath to that promise. And so people were just, you know, attaching oaths to their promise all over the place. For every little event, every little business dealing, they're attaching it. And the Pharisees added this one little thing to that. They said that as long as you don't give an oath or a promise with an oath in God's name, then if push comes to shove, if you really get in a bind, if you get a between that rock and that hard place, if you're really in that place, then you still can break it. As long as you don't use God's name, because if you use God's name, of course you can't break it. But if you use other things other than God's name, then, you know, you really aren't bound to it. And so they would make these grand promises in the name of the temple, in the name of heaven, in the name of the altar, and they'd say, I will make sure and carry out my word in the name of the synagogue. People would be impressed. You know, it's all these sacred things. But since they didn't use the name of God, they felt like they had wiggle room to get out of it. And they wouldn't keep their word. And Jesus comes and attacks that tradition and says, that is deceitful. That is deceitful. You shouldn't do it. Now notice it doesn't say, don't swear in the name of God at all, using God's name. Because this is not condemning solemn oaths and vows. There is a time for that. You see, a man and a wife stand before a pastor or an elder and they get married. And they make vows to one another before God. It's perfectly appropriate at that time to make those vows. Before God. It's a sacred time. You go into court where someone's life is on the line, and what do you have to do? You gotta put your hand in the Bible, or I don't know if they do that anymore, but I'm sure some places they practice that. You put your hand in the Bible and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What? So help me God. That's not talking about those type of vows. Those solemn occasion vows is talking about the casual use of vows just in everyday language, or rash vows that are foolish to make. Because there's a time and a place for that, because God himself made vows. You realize that? If you want to see it, you can look over at Luke chapter 1. You're Matthew, so mark Luke chapter 1, verse 73, I think. And we're familiar with this scene when God dealing with Abraham in the Old Testament. See, Jesus was not invalidating all those vows that were made in the Old Testament by this. verse 73, it says, speaking about God, it says, the oath which God swore to our father Abraham. God vowed, made a vow with Abraham. And then over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. You see God doing this again. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Speaking about David here, here in Luke it was with Abraham, here it was David. Therefore, being a prophet, David, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, out of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So God did that. And he tells us in the Old Testament at times to do that, use his name in our dealings with one another. So there's a time and place for it. But it's not supposed to be casual or light or a daily event. It's supposed to be a very solemn thing. Because when you make a vow, you call upon God's name to make a vow, you need to keep that vow. There's no wiggle room whatsoever. And when God made vows, it wasn't because there was a question or not whether he would keep his word or keep his promises. He made vows because he was dealing with us. And he wanted to encourage us and wanted to set an example to us. Here's the point. Solemn occasions are legitimate to make vows, but if we are fast and loose with our vows, attaching them to daily business dealings and agreements, then we are stepping outside the precepts of God's word. We shouldn't do that. Now, with every precept, and this is where we want to go really, with every precept of Scripture, there's always a biblical principle that lies behind it. There are sometimes some precepts in Scripture that won't apply to you at all. And you look at, you read it, you know, you're having your devotions, and you're reading the Bible, and you come across this thing, how is this going to help me? That means, you know, there's always a biblical principle behind it. If you do a little study and a little research, you will see a principle behind it, and that principle will help you. It will give you something for right now. It will prepare the way for you. It will tell you what you should be doing and how to live right now. You got to sometimes do a little research to find out what principle this precept is based in. For example, if you want to see this, you can. I'm going to go there quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8 says this. Here's the precept. Here's the precept. Command, a precept, something practical that the Israelites should make sure that they do. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet or a guardrail. You shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. All right. So you're building a new house. I knew Heather and Andrew are building a new house. They're not here. Have you seen their new house that they're building? Have you seen it? Is the roof on? Do they have a parapet on their roof? A guardrail wrapped around the roof? So if anybody fell off the roof, they wouldn't, you know, fall and hurt themselves. They don't have that? So, why not? I mean, I think that Andrew and Heather, I would say that they're good, God-fearing people, Christians who love the Lord, right? Well, here's a precept in Scripture right here that says when you build your house, you need to build a parapet around it. You need to build a guardrail around your roof. So that when, you know, if people fall, they don't hurt themselves. And if you don't, that's wrong. You need to do it. That's a precept. So why aren't Andrew and Heaven there going to be? You know, you guys can tell them how... What? Hey, this is my turn. Okay, here's now we're getting somewhere. No, that's good, though. That's good. That's why, you know, we live in that give and take. Good. But what'd you say? That's right. They had flat roofs back then, did they not? That's right. Their roofs were people, they had parties up there. They were decks where you would live and you would eat and have dinner. And so certainly if we had a deck off the end of a second, you know, off a second floor and we built this deck, certainly we should put up some sort of guardrail, should we not? For the safety of those who are going to be, if we're going to invite people to be up there, invite families with little toddlers to be up on this deck, then we should make sure that it's safe for them. That's what Scripture is saying. So we have this principle, or you have this precept in Scripture. Hey, build a guardrail around your roof. Good precept if you have a flat roof. But when nobody's really getting up on the roof except to work in our houses, Nobody's up there having parties. Maybe, I don't know. Unless you're the fiddler on the roof, maybe. Then you don't need that. But you take it back to the principle, and the principle is this. Be responsible. When you work, do a good job at what you do. Do things that are well built, well crafted. That's the, you know, the principle behind this. And that's true today, right? Isn't that something that in businesses that you can take home with you? That in your work, you want to make sure that the things that you are doing for your customers or for the community or whatever it is, that you are doing a good job with that work. That when it's done, it will be safe for those who are going to be using it. I was talking to a business owner the other day, and he said that one of the hardest things for workers to do, one of the hardest things for his workers is to be responsible. Or take responsibility. And I thought he meant that, at first when he said it, I thought he meant that the work itself was just too difficult to be able to do. And he said, no, what I mean is that when they do a poor job, that they're willing to own it. That, yeah, I did a poor job. Instead of, it's everybody else's fault. Or that it's the material's fault. It's everybody, and instead of just saying, you know what, I messed up on this, I will work really hard overtime to make sure this doesn't happen again. So it's really hard for people. Which kind of ties into what we're talking about here. Because you bring back to James chapter 12, you got this James chapter 5 verse 12, you have this precept. Hey, don't make rash vows. Don't be sloppy with your vow making. What's the principle behind that? Be a man or woman of your word. When you say something, make sure it means something. That people can count on you. If you are going to be representing Jesus Christ, don't be sloppy with your speech. Be men and women of integrity. Be honest. Wouldn't it be great if the Church of Jesus Christ was known for people who, when they said something, it was as trustworthy as when they put their hand on the Bible in court. It was as trustworthy as a signed document. When a brother in Christ shook your hand and said, you know what, I'm going to do this, they would do it. That is the call of James 5:12, the principle behind the precept. That's the way we should be as Christians, to be honest. The idea, you've heard the expression, my word is my bond. That's really a biblical principle. You could pull that right out of Scripture. That's the way we as Christians are supposed to live. My word is my bond. And yet we have a tendency, don't we, to exaggerate stories to make us look better in those stories. I do that. I'll say that. You know, we're telling a story and then you kind of exaggerate a bit and you look to be more brave or better in the story. Or on the other side of it, sometimes when you're telling a story, you will tell just half of it. Tell half-truths. So you won't look as bad. And so the part of that story where you really messed up, somehow you forget to add that. That is not being an honest communicator. And that is what Scripture is calling us not to do. Here's another one. It says here at the end of verse 12, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Think about this. I want you to think about, in the church, sometimes we get this habit of saying, the Lord told me, you know, I was doing this and the Lord told me that I needed to be doing this. Or the Lord told me that I needed to, that, you know, the Lord said that I should go on this mission trip, even something like that. Just be careful. Be careful of using that expression. Make sure that it really was the Lord who told you and it wasn't that you just had a really good feeling about it. It could be a good thing to do. And you could have a really good feeling about it. It could be something that you based upon the biblical principles of Scripture. That doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord told you directly to do this. Don't attach God's name to something that He didn't directly tell you to do. Say, I'm really thinking that this is the best thing. I think the Lord is leading me to do this. I think that this is what the Lord would have me do. But don't say that God told me to do this unless He really did. Well, sometimes in churches, leaders will want to stir up the people because the tendency and of all of us is to kind of, that's our tendency. You know, we certainly live in a culture that we are so overstimulated that if you're not doing a little dance up here, we go, And so then somebody will say to try to stir the people, I feel the Lord's presence in this place. And their intention is really, they just want to get people excited. And that's a good thing. We want to get people excited. But if you're not really feeling the Lord's presence at that time, don't just say it to get people excited. Don't attach His name just to, for your own ends, for your own purposes. Only attach His name to the things that He tells you to do. He should not be trifled with. He is not a pawn in our games. He is the God of heaven. And when those times come to make solemn oaths, well, let's make them and cleave to His name and cleave to His strength to get those vows done. But let's be careful not throwing His name around in a speech. Bottom line, Jesus Christ said that I have come to bear witness of the truth. Later on He said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. Jesus was marked out as being a truth teller. They threw all sorts of liars and deceivers at Him, but they could never find fault with Him because He was a truth teller. As followers of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we be truth tellers as well? There's two verses in Psalms that I just want to close with. We don't have time to look at it. Remember this, folks. When you're a deceiver, even if you have good intentions, but when you deceive, you're following the course of Satan because he was known as the great deceiver and liar. Don't be tricked into thinking that deception is the best course of action. And I'm not talking about when you got a special gift for somebody that you want to give them and it's hiding in the closet and you say, oh no, there's nothing in the closet. No, you don't have to worry about that. That's not what I'm talking about. I hope you understand. You're reasonable people. You understand what I'm talking about. Here's the two verses. One talking about an evil person, a deceiver, a person who's fraudulent. You know, fraud is the number one, especially identity theft, but fraud is the number one crime in the United States today. Fraud. People deceiving others to rob them. Psalm 55, verse 21, speaks about the fraudulent, evil person, and it says, his speech is smooth as butter. Well, isn't that great? Isn't that the way it is when a person is trying to be deceptive, that their speech is smooth as butter, but it's full of lies? I don't want to live that way. I don't want that on my tombstone. I don't want that to be the mark of my life. Rather, I want Psalm 15, verse 2, to be the mark of my life. It says that those who dwell in the presence of God are people like this. Those who speak the truth from their heart. What I love about that is not only is truth coming out here, but truth is coming out here because it's rooted in here. That's the way I want to be. That's the servant of Christ that I want to be. I want to be a truthful person in here. It's because I'm honest and have integrity in here. It's part of who I am in Christ. Because of Christ's love and because of the power of Christ in me, I have integrity. I am truthful. So it just kind of flows out of my lips because I'm truthful in here. And that's the great gift that God can give you in Christ Jesus. You see, if you are not in Christ or if you are lost, it is really hard to go a day without lying in some way or being deceptive in some way because, you know, it's just out there and you're trying to make things work and you're trying to make relationships happen. You're trying to make advancements and achieve. And so just kind of those things come out. But in Christ, you can have truth in your heart. And so truth then flows out of your lips. In your relationships and business. In your marriage, with your children. What a difference that will make for the cause of Christ. The folks here at Grace Bible Church, starting with the elders, are people of truth. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this one verse and the principle behind the precept to be a truth teller. Lord, may I take this to heart. And may it change the way I speak. And I pray that all of us would come to you and seek your strength in this area. Confess what needs to be confessed. And from this moment on, may we strive to be followers of truth and speakers of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.